And now I'm incredibly excited because Paul Busick, one of our elders, is going to be bringing with us God's word. Paul has been such an incredible encouragement to me, and I'm so excited to see how you speak and minister to the congregation. So the Lord bless you as you open up God's word for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Again, my name is Paul Busick. I'm one of the elders here at Elam Evangelical Church. And I want to thank everyone for setting your clocks forward to be here on time. Thank you so very much. I really appreciate that. And if you need a Bible or if you need the notes, just raise your hands. One of the elders will come by and give you a Bible or some notes. If you need anything, if you need one, please raise your hands. Our text today is found in the Gospel of Mark. So if you have your Bible, please turn to Mark, and we'll be reading starting in verse 35. All right. So it says, on the same day when evening was come, he said unto them, let us cross over to the other side. And when they had left the multitude, they took him along in a boat as he was, and there were other little boats also with him. And a great windstorm and waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. And he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said unto him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And when they feared exceedingly and said one to another, who is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Heavenly Father, we just pray, Lord, now that you'll bless this time that we can be with you in your word. Father, touch our hearts and guide us. And we pray in Christ's precious name, amen. So my scripture is based upon what actually happened to me. So this was something that was very personal for me. But as we get into this, we see that this is a passage where the disciples are with Jesus, and they're going to go across the Sea of Galilee. Depending on time frame, it's the Sea of Galilee, sometimes a different name, but it's the Sea of Galilee is where they're going across. And if you read the scriptures here, it says that there were other little boats, many other little boats. So if you can imagine this big boat, so there's 12 disciples, the Lord Jesus Christ, 13 people. Now, if you were the owner of this boat, it doesn't say who owned the boat or where they got the boat. They said they took a boat, a big boat. So if you had the owner of the boat, would you let 13 guys take your boat, go across the other side? Would you let somebody take your boat? You probably would, but you would say, I'm going to go with you because for me to get my boat back, I'd have to walk all the way around to get my boat so I could go back to fishing. So there was probably 14, maybe 15 people in this boat. So we're talking a rather large boat here, a big, good-sized boat. And again, if you look in there, it says the Lord was asleep in the backside but on a pillow. So he was sleeping. So we're talking a fairly good-sized boat here that we're sailing in. And if there's lots, if you look in there, it says that there were many other little boats. So this was not just Christ and the disciples out on the lake this day. There were many other boats out there, many other little boats. So if you can imagine anything that could float, whether it's one person, two people, three people, four people, anything that could float, the multitude was following the Lord Jesus Christ to the other side. So there's lots of little boats out there. And as we, as Christians, we sail upon life's sea as well, and we look upon these things and saying, yeah, the big boat with the disciples, that's the pastor and the elders in that thing. You know, that's who's in that big boat, the pastor and the elders. That's the big dogs. You know, I'm the little guy. I'm the guy in that little bitty boat all by himself out there in the ocean, in that big sea. I'm that little bitty guy. But the Lord was with them as well, as we will see. Then if you look down, it says that there was a great windstorm, and so much that the big boat was now full of water. And I can imagine what the disciples are going through right now. I can imagine Peter being at the helm, being the big guy that he is, trying to steer the boat, and all the rest of the disciples are out there trying to bail the boat, raise the mast, raise the sail, throw the anchor out, raise the anchor, doing whatever they can to beat this storm, because there's a great storm out there. Now, we're going to peel back another little corner of the scripture here where it talks about what's going on. And here it says, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" When the disciples uttered that, that was actually a profound statement on their behalf, not because they were in trouble right now, but if this boat had sunk this day, the New Testament would have ended right here. Christ would have never have healed the rest of the folks that he did, never opened the eyes of the blind, never raised Lazarus from the dead, never would have entered in Jerusalem on the donkey, had the triumphal entry, never stood before Pilate, and never would have been crucified. The price of redemption never would have been paid had that boat gone down. But Satan, all through ages, had been trying to thwart God's plan, and he was trying to thwart it this day, this time, but God wasn't going to allow it to happen. So there's no way that ship was going to go down. The disciples, they could have said, "Hey, you know, we're done. Let's take a nap with the Lord. The Lord's sleeping, so let's just sleep with him. Let's take a nap." But they toiled, and they didn't realize it. So when they said in there that, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" He did care. So that's a different part of the curtain there, that boat was never going to go down. But for us, as we sail upon life seas, we have these same things come into our lives. Sometimes the sound of the waves that come crashing upon us, or the sound of crashing steel and bent metal, and our bodies are never the same after that. And there's times that we think, "Oh man, if I'd just gone the main road, or if I'd taken the back road, or if I would have finished my cup of coffee, or if I would have left my cup of coffee and drove at the right time, I wouldn't have been in this accident." And so sometimes these waves that come crashing down upon us come down upon us in the sound of bending steel. Sometimes we're sitting in a doctor's office and that wave comes crashing down upon us. It's the sound of you have cancer, you have something else going on in your body. For me, we were home one night. My wife was looking at me. She said, "You look like death." And I was dying. She took me to the emergency room at Good Samaritan Hospital. They asked me what was going on with you, and I going through this whole spiel of things that are wrong with me, because I mean there's a host of things going on. Then they said, "Okay, well, we're going to take some blood and we'll see how you're doing." So they took some blood work. Not 20 minutes later, this doctor comes rushing in, doesn't even introduce himself. He says, "You have kidney failure. The only place you're going is upstairs to get emergency dialysis." Talk about a wave come crashing down upon my head. That's not what I was expecting. But again, God is gracious. And sometimes those waves that come crashing down upon our heads comes down in the loss of a loved one. Sometimes the Lord takes a loved one from us, and sometimes it's by their own hand. And we cry out, just like the disciples, "Lord, carest thou not?" And sometimes it's really hard for us to understand these things as to why sometimes our loved ones are taken from us, sometimes at a young age, sometimes by their own hands. I've known pastors, I've known other Christians who've gone through these things, and many times we question, "Why, Lord? Why do you do this? If you're a God of love, why is this happening?" You know, we have to wonder these things. So that's the peril that sometimes we see as we float upon life's sea, as we travel upon life's sea, is why are these things happening? And when this happened to me, God spoke to me, and he talked to me about John chapter 11. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 11. We're going to look at something that's parallel to what we have here in Mark, but it's found in John chapter 11. And what it is this is where Lazarus has died. And his sisters Mary and Martha are there. And Jesus is not with him at the present time. He's away from them. But he says in verse 4, this is where he's laying down the foundation, the principle of what he wants to talk about. It's about how we deal with things as well, is found in verse 4. But before we get to verse 4, we're going to look at some other things. Three times in here, Martha says it first in verse 21, and Mary says, Martha says it in verse 21, Mary says it in verse 32. Then the rest of the people said as well, said, Lord, if he had been here, my brother had not died. Lord, if he had been here, he would not have died. But Christ in verse 4, he says, but when Jesus heard, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but that the Son of Man might be glorified thereby. And when I was in the hospital there, this is the verse that came to me. It says, you know what? This isn't about me. It's about him. And if you notice, he used the word sickness. And if you look that word sickness up in the Greek, that means like a malady and illness. And that's where we get this word sickness. He didn't say this death, because in verse 14, he says plainly that Lazarus had died. He said, Lazarus is dead. He died. He's not alive. He's dead. Then he said in verse 15, he says, I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there, that ye might believe. Then he talks to Martha. And Martha says, Lord, if you had been here, in verse 21, says, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Then Jesus said unto her in verse 25, it says, I am the resurrection, the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me, though he were dead, shall never die. So we have here what Christ is trying to tell these people. I'm glad I wasn't there. And it's important that we understand that sometimes we as Christians, we are just like Mary and Martha. We know who Christ is. As he said there in verse 27, he says, she said to him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. So we know who Christ is. We know what he's doing. But many times we fail after we no sooner utter these things. We said, Lord, had you been here, had you been with me, this wouldn't have happened. But what is it that Christ is trying to teach us? And if you look down in the rest of the verses there, in verse 30, he said that he groaned in himself. It says that the Lord groaned in his spirit for these things. And if you look at that Greek word up, groan has an idea of being angry, indignation. Have you ever tried to teach or tell somebody how to do something? You tell them how to do it, and you say, okay, this is how you do it. You got it? Yeah, I got it. I got it. Okay, go for it. And they do it, and they're not even close to doing it right. I say, okay. Let me explain it like this. So you explain it one more time. You go through the steps, and you tell them exactly what's going on. And you say, you got it? Yeah, I got it. I got it this time. And they go for it, and again, not even close. And you think, okay, all right. How about if I do it like this? And so this is what we have in verse where the Lord says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, as in the case of Lazarus, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die, as in the case of Martha and Mary and the rest of those people who stand on. So as that groaning he was talking about is, okay, you got it? And they say, yes, I got it. And they explain it back to you exactly what you just told them. And that's what Martha did here when she says, yea, Lord. When she said to him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. So she's repeating it back what he wants them to understand. I got it. And no sooner than he turns his head slightly, she says, what are we doing again? And that's kind of that groaning, you know, when you go, you know, you're almost frustrated, you're a little bit angry, but you're trying to stay calm, but that's the groaning that's going on here with Christ in this part, where he's groaning, he's going like, oh, okay, how many times do I need to explain it to you guys? Because he said the principle in verse 4, he talked about it there in verse 15, where he says, I'm glad I wasn't there that you might believe, and in verse 25, he brings out the picture even more of what's going on, what he wants them to understand. But again, it says, like, if you had just been here, Lord, my brother had not died. And there's a couple of other verses in here, but one of the verses that's the shortest verses is verse 35. We'll come back to verse 35 here in a minute. But if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to look at what's going on in our lives here. In 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice in so much as ye are partakers in Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with him with exceeding joy." So when we travel, when we sail upon life's seas, don't think it's sad, that's strange, that we're going through some hard times. Because here in Peter says, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which are to try you." And that word fiery there is the concept of going through a smelter, like a guy melting some metal, some gold, and he's going to remove all the impurities off the top. That's the kind of fire that's here. In 1 Peter, though, chapter 1, in verse 7, it says, "The trial of your faith being much more precious than that of gold, which perisheth." So much for the wisdom of man. They tell you if you want long-term investment, invest in gold. Scripture here tells us that gold's going to perish. Says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The fire here is a fire that's more like a bolt of lightning. It's like being struck by lightning. And to give you an idea, a concept of what that is, it's kind of like back in the Old Testament when Elijah challenged the 450 prophets of Baal. They had the two altars, and Elijah stacked his stones and his wood and his offering up there, and he prayed. And if you notice that prayer, he never got to the word amen. He just prayed a short prayer, and God sent a bolt down and consumed the offering, the rocks, sand, the water, everything was gone. That's the kind of fire that's showing here in this verse 7. It's an intense fire. So it's even though you're tried with an intense fire, it shall be found in the glory of Jesus Christ. So when we look at these things, we think that sometimes it's just he's picking on us. Why in the world am I going through all these things? And again, the foundation of it is found back there in verse 4 of chapter 11, when Jesus saith unto them, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man may be glorified thereby." And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, says, "Wherefore we pray always for you, that the word of God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill the good pleasure of his goodness, that the work of the power and faith, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So it's not about us, it's about him. It's what he wants to do through us. And there's many times that we look at ourselves and we ask the same God, "Why? Lord, if you'd just been here, don't you care about me? Don't you understand what I'm going through?" There was a gentleman, his name was Horatio Spafford. He lived in the Chicago area. He and his wife lived there. He was a successful lawyer, businessman, and 1871, the Great Chicago Fire came. Burned his house, burned the bank down that it was invested in, took out all of his property, and he was struggling to rebuild his life, trying to figure out how to get things back online again. So a couple years later, he decided that as he was struggling, trying to rebuild his life, he was going to send his family to Europe so he could finish rebuilding his life. So his family set sail. And on November 22nd in 1873, the ship that they were sailing on, when they would travel back and forth, they would go in the same route every day. Back from Europe to the United States, they'd always take the same route. It collided with another ship. So Mrs. Spafford, Aunt Spafford there, and her four daughters were aboard the ship. And at 2 o'clock in the morning, when the ship was actually T-boned by another ship called Lockhorn, they were They went to die, went on top of the boat, trying to get out, trying to save themselves. Long story short, they found Ann Spafford unconscious, clinging to a piece of debris. Their four daughters had perished that day in that boat. And when she got to England, she wired back to her husband, said, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" So Horatio, wanting to be with his wife, wanted to comfort her, talk to her, be with her, took passage and he sailed across to the other side to be with her. And when he was sailing, the captain of the boat came to him and said, "This is about where the ship went down. This is about the place where it went down. This is approximately where it went down." And this is when God touched his heart and he wrote this song. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul." There's three more stanzas, but let me read the last one. "And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds shall be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend, a song in the night, oh, my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well." There was another passenger aboard that ship. He was a pastor there. It was Nathaniel Weiss. And after they got back to England, he heard Mrs. Spafford say, "God gave me four wonderful daughters. Now they've been taken away from me. Someday I'll understand why." And how many times has that song been sung? "It is well with my soul." That hearts have been made right. Souls have been restored. But what trial did the Spaffords have to go through that that could happen? So we look at ourselves sometimes and we say, "Well, you know, it's, you know, I'm the only one that's going through this. God has picked on me, and I am just going through something that no one else in this world has ever gone through." That's not the case. There's many other people that have gone through similar trials. And when we go through these things, it's the peace that talks about there. And the last part of our says, "And rebuke the sea and the winds, and peace be still." And it's that peace that we're looking for. As we travel through life's seas, it's that peace. And if we look in the scriptures there, we have different other places where it talks about the peace. In John chapter 14, he says that we can have a peace there. It says, "This peace, peace I leave you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth you, I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And this peace that he gives us, and even in John chapter 16, verse 36, it says that this peace is found in Christ, in him. That's where we can have this peace, is in him. The last piece of scripture I'd like to leave with you is found in Philippians chapter 4. And it says, "The peace of God, which passes all understandings, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ." You notice what it says there? It says, "Keep your hearts and your mind." It doesn't say anything about your body. There's nowhere in there it says he's going to keep our body. It says, "Keep your hearts and your mind." In May of last year, I had a serious infection in my abdomen here. It was a type of infection that my kidney doctor, he had to do some research because he had never seen it before in any of his cases that he had. He never had anything like this. And it was so to the point where he was telling me, and I was sitting there in his office and he was talking to me and says, depending on which study you read, it's either 40 or 80% mortality. Not survivability, mortality. There's a 40 to 80% chance I was going to die. And he told me, he says, "I'm not trying to fix your kidneys. I'm just trying to save your life." He said, "I'm I'm trying to save your life here. And it was so serious in the fact that he would call me twice a day, once in the morning, once in the evening. And his nurse would call me in the middle of the day. Have you ever had your doctor call you twice a day? Your nurse call you in the middle of the day to check in up on you, how you're doing? That's how it was for me. That's how serious it was for me. So I'm sitting there in the doctor's office, and we're going over the options that we have of what can happen for me, what there is for me. And so one of them was leave it in, try to fight the infection, surgically remove it, go on hemodialysis, remove it, go on to install another one and have to do peritoneal dialysis. So he's asking me, he says, I don't know. I've never been down this road before. I don't know what to do. Yeah, that's a nice thing for a doctor to tell you. I don't know what to do. You know, and but he was being honest with me because, again, he did not know. Everything he studied did not have anything to do with this. So we said, well, let's just take it out. Just let's do some emergency surgery and have it removed. He says, but what if you die? He seriously asked me. He says, but what if you die? I said, Doc, it's okay. I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going. I'm only passing through here temporarily. It's only temporary for me, Doc. So if we take it out and it's successful, great, praise the Lord. If not, it's okay. I know where I'm going. That peace that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and your mind through our Lord Jesus Christ. A couple months later, obviously it was successful because I'm still here. A couple months later, I'm sitting in his office again. And he says, I can't explain it to you. Most people in your situation would not be where you are right now. He said, there must be a God in heaven. Amen. And that's what it's all about. John chapter 11, verse 4. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Is it well with your soul? Do you have peace? If not, you can't have peace today. You can't have that.